Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be with you again. Now, for those of you who have been unfortunate enough to be attending morning service on previous occasions when I've spoken, and those of you who are gracious enough to pitch up this morning knowing it was me, you will recall that I normally say, thank you very much, dear friends at Lostock, for your warm welcome. Would you mind if I omitted warm this morning? I understand why, but it's no less chilly. But there is one good thing about it. With this temperature, it is less likely you will nod off partway through the sermon. Now, the acid test question is this. Is that a blessing or is it a disadvantage? By 12 o'clock or whenever this seminar finishes, I'll leave you to decide. But it's great to be with you this morning. And thank Adrian for chairing and for reading, eventually, that passage from Malachi. Why have we read Malachi together this morning? Well, before I answer that question, I want to tell you about my gran. It was Saturday, the 19th of December, 1992, and gran had been in a residential care home for ladies in Grattan Hall, just a couple of miles from where I was living at the time, in Warrington. Gran had a tremendous influence on my life. She was the first person in four generations of our family to make a commitment to the Lord. And in the little Gospel Hall chapel where I grew up in Latchford, she was the first person to make a commitment to the Lord and to be baptized by immersion in March 1934, just 6 weeks after that little Gospel Hall had opened its ministry. And when we'd had a chat and a cuppa and a biscuit on this Saturday night, we usually held hands and I led us in a prayer. And when I'd said amen, unusually Gran held my hands and she just drew me towards her and she just whispered in my ear. She said, I want you to know, love, that I pray for every member of the family by name every single day. By 11:15 on Wednesday, the 23rd of December, Gran was called home. Always one for a party, Gran. 2 days before Christmas, she's in glory. Better than any Christmas celebrations down here. Those words rang in my ears and they're as plain to me now as they were on that Saturday evening in that lady's residential home in 1992. Now, why have they stayed so much in my memory? Simple reason. They were the last words spoken to me by Gran. A woman who I loved dearly, I owed an incalculable debt to. That's why they were so special. As for Gran, so with Malachi and God's people. Do you realise, folks, that these words in Malachi are amongst the last words that came from the living God through his messenger, that's what Malachi means, my messenger, for 400 years. They were the last words from the Old Testament prophets. And Malachi is the 12th and last of 12 minor prophets. Now, don't misunderstand the word minor. It's nothing to do with minor equaling less important. It's minor to do with shorter. The major prophets, Isaiah through to Daniel, are longer in length. Hosea to Malachi, the last 12 books of how the English Old Testament is organised, are shorter, they're more pithy, they're punchy. But my oh my, they're just as important. And you see, these prophets had a tremendous ministry. First of all, they were foretellers. These words that Adrian read to us from Malachi chapter 2, going into chapter 3, Malachi, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, told out a message to those 5th century BC people of God that was relevant to them at that time in that age. And it was a challenge, and we'll see how that unpacked and what the people's response to that message was as we go through this morning. But there's also another aspect to the prophetic ministry, and it's this, that the prophets were foretellers. So when God spoke to his people through Malachi, there was an immediate impact. There was an immediate relevance, a cutting edge. But he was also preparing them spiritually for a day to come when John the Baptist would pick up the baton of this prophetic ministry and prepare people for the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And now when we read the Gospels and the Epistles, it's the same living God through the same Holy Spirit who's preparing his people for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And so there's this wonderful continuous line of prophecy, a living word from the living God to his people alive today. And it's a wonderful thing. But let's put all this in context, shall we? What was the situation in Malachi's time? Here we see the walls of Jerusalem, recently rebuilt. One small but wonderful aspect of the faithful ministry of God. You remember Nehemiah left Persia with the king of Persia's blessing to come back to Jerusalem with so many exiles. And they rebuilt, get your head around this, folks, they rebuilt the city wall of Jerusalem, the whole perimeter, in 7.5 weeks, 52 days. It's incredible. We don't read that they were all bricklayers or stonemasons, but there was such a focus, such a unity, a oneness of purpose, that God moved. And you read Nehemiah, it actually records for us that even the enemies of God acknowledged God was at work amongst his people. They'd never seen or heard anything like it. God's people reunited under a faithful God. And Nehemiah, as you may know, was appointed governor. And he introduced so many reforms that blessed God's people and was a powerful testimony to the people around. What did he do? He laid foundations so that the poor could be helped. He warned the people about intermingling in marriage. Shun mixed marriages. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Make sure you keep the Sabbath. Don't forget to give sacrificially through your tithes and offerings. What a tremendous blessing that was. The Lord worked through the mind of a godless pagan king, and even God's enemies in and around Jerusalem, in that southern area of Israel, acknowledged the living God at work amongst his people. Folks, there's the testimony. When we hear and respond, as Adrian encouraged us to earlier in his prayers, to the word of the living God. It's an incredible thing. But you see, wow, you're probably thinking, must have been wonderful to be alive at that time. Well, it was for about 12 years. But what happened when Nehemiah returned to Persia? We moved from a faithful God to a fickle faith. The people rebelled. It proved to be a fair weather faith. What happened during those years when Nehemiah returned to Persia to take up the reins of his cupbearers, his wine tasting duties for the king of Persia? Well, you can read later on in Nehemiah, who, by the way, was a contemporary with Malachi. The poor were neglected, intermarriage was rife, the Sabbath was broken, the tithes were ignored. Why did that happen? Because the people took their eyes off God. And tragedy among tragedy, the religious leaders had become corrupt. A word for leaders. Leaders don't set goals, leaders set standards. Standards which come from God and must be kept through the ages. It's just incredible. How short can memories be? They'd been brought back from captivity through God working in the mind and the conscience of a godless king, and even enemies in southern Israel acknowledged that the living God was at work amongst his people. Wow, you say, I'm sure we'd have longer memories if God moved like that here at Lostock. We'd have shorter, longer memories if people worked like that in Stockton Heath in Warrington. Would we? Would we? Are you sure? Are you confident about that? Why are we considering this today, folks, Sunday the 9th of January 2022? Well, all the polls and all the research and all the experts tell us that those of us who can be bothered with New Year's resolutions, the average length of time for keeping them is 10 to 11 days. Here we are, 9th of January. Could it be more relevant? You see, what was Malachi's charge to the people? Read for us very clearly. If you're following in your Bibles, it's Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. The outward was fine, the inner not so clever. But they were so arrogant. They'd had it cushy for so long. They'd taken their eye off the ball that they actually challenged God's word through his messenger. How have we wearied God? The people had inverted these godly standards and tried to pass off a grubby lifestyle as a godly lifestyle. They were actually calling evil good and claiming that God would be pleased with a lifestyle like that. How easy to fall from a position of privilege to a more lowly position. How does it happen? It's called complacency and taking our eyes off the Lord and our dependence on him and cultivating a self-sufficient attitude. Verse 17 again. Where is the God of justice? How could those people ask that question? Where is the God of justice? Where he's always been delivering you from captivity. For us it might be the captivity of sin. He's blessed us abundantly in our lives. Blessings beyond measure. These people had seen city walls built in 7.5 weeks by non-tradesmen specialists. The enemies round about. Wow, we don't know what's going on, but this must be your God. People can't do that on their own. What a testimony. You see, how did God move? Well, he didn't move straight away. Justice may be delayed, but make no mistake about it, folks. God's not mocked. What we sow, we reap. You don't look for spuds if you've planted carrots. Don't expect blessing if you've sown selfishness. Don't expect a compliment if you've sown selfishness and complacency. Isn't it true that justice is delayed? Ask the Hillsborough people. Very challenging documentary in 3 parts about Anne Williams, the mother of Kevin. Only just coming to terms. People had blamed innocent people to escape the responsibility of their own shortcoming. Passing the buck What about all the matter with Epstein and Ghislaine Maxwell and the abuse of so many? 30 years plus, justice may be delayed, but you cannot mock God with a lifestyle that doesn't honour him, especially if we claim to be God's people. But the most tragic thing of all, Malachi 3 verse 5, the people no longer feared God. What a tragic statement. The people of God no longer feared him. Despite his blessing, despite his providence, despite his provision, the people of God in Malachi's day no longer feared God. How foolish. Why foolish? Psalm 111. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. A statement that's supported in Job and in Proverbs. Why in those books? Those books together are called the poetry and wisdom books of the Old Testament. Folk, there's the classic Old Testament statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, it's so frustrating, but it's so relevant. Can I ask you, how do you relate? How do you respond to that tragic situation? Well, have a look here. You spot the difference? What's the difference between tumbleweed and the cigar cactus? Well, the tumbleweed has no roots, so it just bumbles about according to the prevailing wind. The cigar cactus, by contrast, can be succulent and actually flower in temperatures up to 130 degrees Fahrenheit. Desert conditions. Why? Because the roots go out 50 to 60 feet underground in all directions. Now here's the challenge. What exactly do you see? You don't see the source of the difference. You see the effect of the difference. And when we go out of here, God willing, if he doesn't come back for his church between now and our closing prayer, people should be able to see that we have spent time with the living God. They may not see the source spiritually of that change, that manner, that lifestyle, but they should be able to see the effect. So when you spot the difference between Christians and non-Christians, you're actually looking at the effect, not the source. Here's a more important question. What do you think God thinks of the situation in Malachi's day? What do you think the Lord thought of people who on Good Friday said, "Hail him," to Jesus? 5 days later on Good Friday said, "Nail him," to a cross. So in 5 days we've gone from hail him to nail him. What do you think the Lord thinks of his people today who are blessed beyond measure and say, "Not now, God, not now, just leave me to him. I'll be okay. I'll give you a shout when I'm in a bit of a fix, but at the minute everything's rosy in the garden. I'll paddle my own canoe." Folks, there's no difference between 5th century BC and that attitude today. All we've got is about 2,500 years. So the Lord, through Malachi, gives two extremely graphic pictures. Here's the first one. A refiner's fire. Do you know what happens when a silversmith refines precious metal? The metal is put in the crucible. The heat is turned up. The focus of the silversmith never leaves the molten metal. And as the impurities rise, he drains off the dross. And he keeps draining the dross till it's all gone. How does he know the process is complete? Very simple. He sees the reflection of his face in the molten metal. Folks, can I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, as I've been asking myself all week as I finalise my preparation, how's the reflection? How's the reflection as we're just on the brink now of a new year? Are we going to love him more than we did? Are we going to serve him more than we did? Are we going to be more committed than we were? Folks, he deserves nothing less. He gave everything for you. He gave everything for me. How dare we give a lacklustre, come day, go day response to such provision? Think of the words we sang earlier. The darling of heaven, crucified. And we shrug shoulders, come day, go day. If I feel like it, I will. If I don't, tough cheese. I exaggerate to make the point. How's the reflection this morning? And the second picture, the launderer's soap, or the fuller's soap. It was caustic, there was soda in it. But it was used to get rid of all the stains and all the impurities in the clothes. Mark has the same idea when he tells us about the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. Listen to what Mark says. His, the Lord Jesus' clothes, became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Such is the purity of the Lord Jesus. And we can never get to the same extent, of course we can't, this side of glory, but we can move along the continuum, can't we? As a matter of interest, the washer's field, or the fuller's field, still there in Jerusalem, outside the city wall on the east side, overlooking the valley of Hinnom, which, if you know your Gospels, you'll know was the rubbish tip, the rubbish heap, in the time of the Gospels. You see, the launderer's ministry was carried on out of the public gaze. It was a private matter. It was unpleasant. Sometimes the caustic and the soda was a bit smelly, so it was done away from the crowd. Very necessary, but not at all pleasant. Are we prepared to allow the launderer to have his ministry this morning? Do we want that reflection? If I ask you this question, I wonder what you'd answer. What do you think pleases our Heavenly Father the most? Now, there could be a number of answers, I get that. But I think there's one in this context which I find particularly challenging. The thing that I believe our Heavenly Father loves more than anything is to see the reflection of his Son in the faces and the lives of his children. May I say that again? I believe our Heavenly Father longs for and loves to see the reflection of his Son in the faces and the lives of his children. Folks, if we submit to the refiner's fire here now, the start of a new year, if we allow the launderer's soap to have his ministry, it's perfectly possible. The dross rises up, it's skimmed away. It rises, it's skimmed away. Folks, it's a daily discipline. You see, the people of Lostock and Poynton and Macclesfield and Warrington, they don't need a definition of the gospel. They've got books for that. What I believe people today need is a demonstration of the gospel. Don't tell them, show them. Don't give them a book, show them your life. That's what Jesus did. That's what Nehemiah did. That's what Malachi did. That's what John the Baptist did. Of course they took stick because they're dealing with people who've rejected the living God. I'll paddle my own canoe, God. Maybe in a mess, maybe in a tight corner, maybe in a fix, but 9 to 5, day in, day out, thanks, but no thanks. A refiner's fire, the launderer's soap. Now, what's the aim of all this process? The refiner's fire, the launderer's soap. What was the aim? It was to get people ready to receive the Lord. In Malachi's day, although they didn't live, as you know, for 400 years, but the whole spiritual process was to prepare them for John the Baptist's ministry and then the Lord's earthly life and ministry. What's the aim of the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap for us today? To prepare us for the Lord's coming. Folks, let's get our heads up. Jesus is coming back. 318 times in the New Testament, the second coming of the Lord Jesus is referred to. And someone infinitely better at maths than me, well, that doesn't make them a genius, but they've actually worked out that's once every 25 verses. Every 25 verses, on a strict average, the second coming of the Lord Jesus is mentioned. And a very, very fine preacher called Dr. Harry Ironside, a former senior pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, dedicated one in every 25 sermons to this wonderful, glorious, noble theme. Folks, Jesus is coming back. Are we happy for him to find us as we are? Or do we need to work with the refiner's fire ministry? Do we need to submit ourselves to the launderer's soap ministry? I can only ask the question. I know what the answer is for me. And it's a daily need. But I can only ask the question to you. But what are the outcomes? Have a look. Malachi 3, verses 3 and 4. Offerings will be brought in righteousness, and they will be acceptable to the Lord as in former days. And what does the writer to the Hebrews tell us? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if the Lord is only prepared to accept righteousness, then he's only going to be the same and accept offerings of righteousness today. You see, here's a motto verse for us, 2022. What do you think the Lord requires of you and me? Well, Micah puts it in three sentences. To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Now that's doable, isn't it? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And what is the outcome of this commitment to the Lord? Well, I've chosen that visual out of a number I could have chosen. This is the Lord Jesus Christ washing Peter's feet. The most lowly of all menial jobs. Can we get our head round what's happening there? The creator and sustainer of this whole universe puts a towel round his waist, picks up a bowl of water, and washes the smelly, stinking feet of a person he knew before he was knit in his mother's womb. Peter initially didn't want to know. Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can have nothing. Lord, okay, fine, wash me all over. Typical Peter. Why have I shown you that vision? Because true worship, true commitment to the Lord, submitting to the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap, leads to service that is acceptable to the Lord. It's a seamless transition. We worship, we give the Lord his rightful first place in our lives, and you can't help it overflowing. into service. You see, the great thing about being a Christian is this: we don't have to stay the same. Every day we can become different. Isn't that what Charles Wesley had in mind when he wrote that fabulous hymn, Love Divine, or Love's Excelling? Do you remember the last part of verse 4? Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. Change from glory into glory. It can happen, it must happen in this life, this side of glory. And when we're in glory, we'll have something to offer him. And all we'll be doing is giving him back what he's already given to us. Folk, how's the reflection? Are we prepared to submit to the launderer's soap ministry? Let me finish with this illustration. Anthony Ashley Cooper was the first Earl of Shaftesbury, first Lord Shaftesbury, sat in the upper houses of Parliament. A godly man, did a tremendous work for children, young people and the underprivileged. The Shaftesbury Society today continues that work. A godly man. And every morning, without fail, in his morning quiet time, he asked the Lord about the second coming, and he said this: Lord, will it be today? Lord, will it be today? If it is, make me ready. If it isn't, keep me busy. Is the Lord coming back today? Only the Father knows. The challenge for me, possibly for you, is if he does, am I ready? If he doesn't, are we prepared to be under the sovereign ministry of God the Holy Spirit to be busy in kingdom work? Whether it's January the 9th or December the 31st, in anybody's language, folk, that is a challenge. Let's think about that challenge, shall we, as we close with a short prayer. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that we can only see the outside of each other. But we thank you that your word teaches us that you look on the heart. And Father, this morning our prayer is simply this, that when you look into our hearts, into our lives, you will find there, Lord, hearts that want to love you, that want to live for you, that want to serve you. Father, will you just sharpen and make more urgent that desire, we pray. And we simply ask, Lord, three things: that today and each day we will love the Lord Jesus more dearly. We will follow him more nearly, and we'll serve him more faithfully, day by day, until you call us home or until you come back for us. Hear our prayer, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Adrian.